Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell. Welcome to our broadcast this morning. Sorry we're getting on just a little bit late this morning due to some technical difficulties, but we are grateful to be here and thankful for your presence and for the opportunity to share with you another message. We want to encourage you to give us a call at our number 646-378-1919, so you may want to jot that down on a pad, and as we study, you can take note of that. It's 646-378-1919. Call in with your questions, with your comments, and we'll take those right over the air, give you a Bible answer to a Bible question as best as we can. We also would like to encourage you to visit us at our website, and the website address is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Also, you can visit us at www.allthingsfulfill.com, and that is another website where you'll find quite a bit of information, articles, audios, some videos as well to download that you might be able to study more on this subject of the end time things. We've been talking this week on the kingdom of heaven being in hand, and we are covering the point of the already but not yet, the kingdom of heaven being in hand, and we're talking about the subject of the already but not yet, understanding the already but not yet. Now, on yesterday, when we began our study, we were discussing the subject of the kingdom in relation to Matthew chapter 13. And as we looked at Matthew chapter 13, we were discussing the kingdom in terms of how it comes from a progressive nature. In other words, there are passages that talk about the kingdom which indicate that it has arrived or that it was near, and then there are passages that indicated that the kingdom was yet to come. So we want to reconcile some of those texts today as we delve into this subject. Now, let me give you one of the passages that we have studied, and that is from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus came into Galilee saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel." He followed or was preceded by this message by John the Baptist, who had announced in Matthew 3 and verse 2, as the Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word "at hand" means that it had drawn near, that it was about to arrive. And all the language in the New Testament indicates this nearness and this imminence of the arrival of the kingdom. Nevertheless, there are some passages that tend to indicate that the kingdom is, at this point, yet a future occurrence. So let's take a look at some of those passages. Now, we did mention to you that the harvest was the end of the age. We pointed out the fact that the end of the age referred to the end of the Jewish age, and therefore is not a reference to the end of the Christian age, because the kingdom has no end. From Luke chapter 1, and verse 31 and 32. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32, the scriptures tell us that, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the kingdom does not have an end. There is no abdication of the throne of Christ. There is no termination of the kingdom. And therefore, we have to understand that when the Bible talks about the end of the age or the time of the harvest, it is not talking about the end of the kingdom. It is not terminating the kingdom, but rather it is talking about a point of consummation, a point of culmination in terms of when God separated those who were contrary to his will, speaking of the Jewish people and the old covenant system being no longer regarded as valid by God, and therefore the punishment and the wrath of God upon the Jews, the vindication and the establishment of Christianity as a divinely revealed religion. And so this is what is indicated there when the Bible talks about the end of the age, the harvest, especially in view of the fact that the kingdom has no end. Now, let's take a look at a text that tends to view the kingdom as future, but we must see that also within that future view of the kingdom, there is a limitation, a line of demarcation that shows when that future would arrive. Now, we have to avoid the premise that once future, always future. We can have something that is future at one point in time in history, but at another point in time in history, that event is no longer future, but that event is a past event. For example, let's take the birth of an individual. Let's say that you're listening to this broadcast, whether live or whether after it has been broadcast live, and we talk about you as an individual. There was a time in which your birth, your arrival into this world was future. That was the time before you were conceived. That was the time after you were conceived. That was the time when you were being carried in your mother's womb until the time of your birth. Now, you could therefore be considered as one who was yet to come on the one hand, but then later on, after your birth, you are in existence. Now, that simply demonstrates that one's future, always future, is not a valid position to take. Now, some people take that position on the kingdom. They say that it was future in the time that Jesus announced it as being at hand, but they also turn around and say that the kingdom is still future to us today. Now, let me give you some scriptures where those viewpoints are espoused and believed to be supported. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, starting at verse 31, the Bible says concerning the kingdom of God, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon or on the throne of his glory. So people say, well, you see, the kingdom of God does not arrive until the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. And, of course, the coming of the Son of Man in glory is something which is yet future. It has not yet arrived. Well, we talked about this already, but not yet concept, and so we want to look at this text a little bit more closely, but also to show that we're dealing with two basic views out there concerning the doctrine of the kingdom. There is one view that holds the fact that Christ would, in fact, sit on his kingdom on his throne at some time in the future. But there is altogether another view that suggests that Christ is sitting on his throne now, but he will at some time in the future give up his throne, that he will no longer reign over the house of Jacob. Now remember and recall the verse that we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, where it says that he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. So we cannot make Matthew 25 and verse 31 contradict Luke 1:32 in any fashion whatsoever. We cannot say the kingdom comes to a termination, that the kingdom comes to an end, while as of yet the Bible demonstrates very clearly that the kingdom is eternal. It has no end, meaning that there cannot be a last day in the kingdom, and that therefore it will continue forever, and the reign of Christ continues forever. Now, let's look at this already but not yet concept. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now, there are many people who believe that because the adverb then is in the text, that that is the time when Christ begins to sit on the throne. And that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, Acts the second chapter, beginning at verse 29, when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and affirms that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit upon the throne of David. In Acts 2:29, the Bible says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Now, understand that this is a sworn testimony of God. The Bible says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself when he told Abraham that in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, if it was impossible for God to lie to Abraham, it is likewise impossible for God to lie to David when he swears to David that of the fruit of his body, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, when did this occupation of the throne begin in the person of Christ? Verse 31 says, "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God." Now, this exaltation to the right hand of God is in fulfillment of the prophetic word, where God, speaking through David, speaks of Jesus' exaltation and enthronement at the right hand of the Father. In Psalm 110 and verse 1, a text that is often quoted in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, several times in the book of Hebrews, in the Gospels, and here in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now, what does that mean? It means that Christ would be raised from the dead to sit at the right hand of the Father, not on the earth, but in heaven. Now, how do we know that? It's because of what's found in verse 34. Peter is very careful to affirm, as he has already stated before, David's tomb was with them. It was noticeable. It was observable in the city of Jerusalem. And so it was not David who had ascended into the heavens, but he said, the Lord says himself, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And so verse 34 says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens." Now, this is talking about the throne. It's talking about where this throne is located and when this throne begins to be occupied by the Lord. It says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So it was Christ who was raised up from the dead, ascended into the heavens, to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. That is when he began his reign in heaven. And so Jesus is already reigning in heaven. He is reigning from Pentecost forward, or from the ascension forward, and as a result of his reign, he sends forth the Holy Spirit as a testimony of the fact that he is at the right hand of God. So when Matthew 25 and verse 31 says, "Then shall he sit," it is not a initial occupation of the throne of David. It is not an initial occupation at the right hand of the Father, but it is a continuation and a consummation of that occupation which had begun on Pentecost. Now, again, when we talk about the throne and the already but not yet, we've seen where Jesus was already sitting, but the Bible also says that he must sit. There was a not yet involved. But even in view of this already but and this not yet, rather, we should also look at the time frame in which this not yet would find its consummation. So I'd like for us to direct attention to two passages. One of them would be Matthew chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, and the other is Luke chapter 21 and verse 31. We'll be at the latter text in just a moment. Once again, our number to call is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. We encourage you to give us a call, get your questions on the air, and we will do our best to give a Bible answer to a Bible question. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, this is quite clearly a judgment context. It is a passage that affirms that Jesus would come and reward each one according to his works. That is a testimony regarding the judgment of God. It is also a passage that is quoted in Revelation chapter 21 and or 22 and verse 12 to speak of the Lord's coming quickly. Now, in Revelation 22 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work." That is the parallel passage of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. So we're not talking about a pre-Pentecost occupation of the throne or a occupation of the throne at Pentecost. What we are talking about is the coming of the kingdom in its consummation that parallels with Matthew 25 and verse 31. That is also the time of judgment. Now look at Matthew 16 and verse 27. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." That is precisely what is taking place in Matthew 25 and verse 31, when he sits upon the throne of his glory, and all the nations are gathered before him, and begins to separate them, the one from the other, the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. That is judgment, my friends. That is the time of Matthew 16 and verse 27. Now, in verse 28, Jesus makes it very clear that the time in which this occurs is within the lifetime of those who were living in the first century generation. For he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So the Bible tells us very clearly that there were some who were standing in the presence of Christ who would not die. They would not experience physical death. They would not experience biological demise until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the event of the consummation of the kingdom, even though it was considered to be a not yet in the time of the New Testament, it is an already because it had to occur before those living in the first century generation passed away. People who were present, alive, standing in the very presence of Christ when he uttered the statements were said to remain, some of them that is, would remain alive until they saw the kingdom of God come with glory and the Son of Man coming in that kingdom. Now let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 21 and verse 31, and we will find a similar passage that talks about the kingdom and likewise affirms that the kingdom would arrive before that generation passed away. Now, as Jesus enumerates the signs concerning the end time, the end of the age that he had spoken about and that we had talked about on yesterday when we talked about the harvest and the end of the age, he says to them in verse 31, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God has drawn near." He says the kingdom of God has drawn near. Now, this is after the time of Pentecost. This is after the time of Acts 2 when Jesus begins to sit on the throne of David. This is after the great tribulation has occurred. This is after the wars and rumors of wars. This is after the disciples have been delivered up to the councils. This is after the times of the Gentiles, and therefore it is in connection with the consummation of the kingdom. So the Bible says in verse 31, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." So the Gentiles have begun to come into the kingdom, and therefore the consummation is at hand. It has drawn near. Now watch verse 32. The Bible says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, that tells us that we cannot have a kingdom that is yet future to us today. Because the kingdom, both in its initial arrival, in terms of Christ sitting on the throne in heaven, and in view of its consummation at the time of the harvest, the Bible says it all came to pass before that first century generation took place. So every time we read a scripture in the Bible that speaks of the future coming of the kingdom, it must be sifted through the sieve of passages like Matthew 16, verse 28, and also Luke 21, 31 and 32. The future of those events was prophesied by Christ, but fulfilled in connection with the event known as the Roman invasion of Judea in AD 70, other words known as the destruction of Jerusalem. So let's look at a couple of passages that affirm the kingdom to be future, and yet at the same time we know when that historical point arrived that brought the kingdom to its consummation. Remember the parable that we talked about in Mark chapter 4, 26 through 29, where we talked about the kingdom being as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and he would sleep night and day, and the seed would grow, he does not know how, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, and then immediately when the grain is ripened, the sickle is cast in, he cuts down the crop and harvests it because the time of the harvest had come. It happens immediately. And so we find, therefore, that in connection with this event known as the destruction of Jerusalem, that was the time of the harvest, and so all future prophecies of the kingdom would find their fulfillment at that time. So here's one that we'd like to take a look at, and that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible talks about the kingdom, and it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. From the viewpoint in which Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, those events were future. But from the viewpoint of the fulfillment that has been marked out to be in connection with the event known as the destruction of Jerusalem, and that is when all things written would be fulfilled, Luke 21, verses 20 through 22, the Bible says that this kingdom is now a reality. It has now arrived in its consummation. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And that simply means that as being physical in nature, materialistic, or primarily relating to the old covenant system, that those who are considered flesh, meaning that they are in a covenant that is empowered through the flesh and therefore demonstrates the underlying weakness of that covenant, they could not enter into the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You see, Nicodemus could not enter into the kingdom as a result of his natural birth, as a result of his relationship under the law of Moses. He could not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He had to be born again. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But the new birth does not constitute one as flesh, but rather one as spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first natural birth. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That would be birth in terms of obedience to Christ, our birth in baptism, where we become a new creation in Christ, where old things are washed away, all things have become new. That is the man who inherits the kingdom of God, as the Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, we therefore take on the nature of that seed and have become incorruptible in nature. And that, of course, is not a reference to our physical demise. Jesus wasn't talking about the physical man when he said, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." What he was talking about was the spiritual man that had been recreated, reborn in Christ through obedience to the gospel. And thus he says in John chapter 11, 25 and 26, "He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he who lives and believes in me shall never die." The only manner in which we can never die is through the life that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Spirit, the life that is no longer in the flesh, but the life that is characterized by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the life that he came to give us in the kingdom of God, and that's why the kingdom of God was consummated, in order that we might have that everlasting life, that eternal life that characterizes the new birth and that characterizes life in the new age. And so flesh and blood does not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be baptized, born again, regenerated, in order to enter into the incorruptible kingdom of God that fades not away. And so this has been a series of lessons on the kingdom of heaven, the already but not yet, in demonstrating how the kingdom has come, is now a present reality, and we abide in that unending, eternal, incorruptible kingdom of God. I'm William Bell, bidding you to tune in with us again on tomorrow for another series of lessons that we bring to you in sharing with you the message of God. Visit our website at www.lastdays-eschatology.net and also at www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Until tomorrow, we bid you a very pleasant good morning.